stand with us as we read God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to point your direction to the seat back in front of you somewhere. Every three or four seats, you'll find a Bible that's there. We would encourage you, grab a hold of one of those Bibles. We will put the words on the screen, but we would love for you to see where these texts are coming from. We're going to be Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24 today. And I want to encourage you that as we read through God's Word together, that we all lay our eyes upon the Scriptures together. And so if you have a Bible, great. If you don't, feel free to take one of those that are there. That's our gift to you. We want to make sure that you actually have a Bible so that we're all without excuse when it comes to the learning of God's Word. So let's read through Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. We're reading from the ESV. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." Verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." Verse 21. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that over these next couple moments that you would bring illumination to your word, that we would understand the word of God, that our hearts would be open to receiving the implanted word of God, that our minds would be fruitful in understanding what you are declaring to us through the Scriptures, and that we are washed and that we are transformed and that we are changed by your word this morning so that we could submit our lives unto you, because you are our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for the empowerment of the Spirit. And we thank you for the Word of God that we will hear now. I pray, Father, that it's not my words or thoughts that ring true louder than anything else, but it's your Word that compels us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This passage, at least in my Bible, sometimes there's those little headings, and it gave this passage this heading. It said, "The New Life," which I think was pretty appropriate. Now, if you've seen that like in your Bible or in other Bibles where you'll see in the middle of a chapter, it'll give you kind of like a heading for what they're talking about. Those weren't originally included in the canon of Scripture. Those aren't like, it wasn't like Paul was saying, here's a title for these next four verses, but sometimes they're quite accurate. And really this one kind of is, because really Paul is going to talk about here this new life in contrast with their old life. Remember, he's speaking to the Ephesian church. He's speaking to the Gentiles, and that word Gentiles means those who are not Jewish believers, but were outside of the Jewish faith. And they have now received Christ, and they're a part of the church. And he's asking them to consider their old life when considering this new life that they have. And can I ask you today to think about who you are in Christ? To think about how you are different from who you were before in Christ. Or maybe for you were basically raised in church and there wasn't a whole lot to before you were in Christ, but your parents sure do have a testimony. And maybe your children are in need of that testimony or have that testimony. And I ask you to think about who you were before you were in Christ and now who you are in Christ. And if you are now in Christ, can I have you consider these questions? How are you supposed to look? What are you supposed to do? And I say that after having preached through the first half of the year, the book of Galatians, to say it's not by works. So we're not going to talk about what are the works that you need for salvation. We have repudiated that over and over and over. But there is a way that we're supposed to look and how we are supposed to act, things that we are supposed to do. So let's look at the text and allow God's word to inform our opinion of such questions. Ephesians 4, verses 17. Let's start there. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In starting this sentence off with that word now, what he's really doing is connecting this thought with something that he has already previously stated. And so let me give you just a more concise version of what he's already stated in verses 1 through 16 without having to read that whole thing through. Here are the main points of what he was saying just previous to this. He basically was saying this: because of what Jesus did for you, you should understand that you are connected to the body, which is the church, and you should be eager to maintain the unity in the church through the bond of peace with one another. We know that Christ has defeated every foe, and that when he won his victory, he gave gifts unto men and unto the church. One of those gifts that he gave is you. As a redeemed person, he connects you to his church. And that the other gifts come by way of leadership within the church. This leadership is God ordained. They're here for your good. They will help you and they'll help to teach and equip you so that you grow in your faith and in your knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so that you will not be fooled by heretical false teaching, but instead these leadership gifts within the church will cause you to mature in your faith so as to reflect Christ in this world. Now, he says, to get to what he's saying here, he says, now, I say and testify in the Lord. Stop right there. Most people would bounce right over that. Who is speaking here? The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he is telling us of his authority to speak to us. The Apostle who is testifying for God is speaking. So, should they listen to what he's about to say? Should we listen to what he is about to say? Yeah. He basically, in no uncertain terms, is saying, listen, I am an apostle. I am one called, chosen directly by Jesus, and I'm testifying on behalf of the Lord. So when he was penning this letter down, he was saying, now that you're hearing all that I'm saying, pay close attention to where I'm going right now. What I'm saying is given to you as a command, as if it was coming from God. So this is where it gets really weighty. Remember we said about Ephesians that the first three chapters of the book is theology, what we know about God. It is theology stated. It is saying these big, beautiful, glorious prayers and making these great statements about who God is and what he's done, and that the last three chapters becomes theology applied. Then, meaning all the things we know about God applied to our practical lives. And this is where we see that tipping point, where he says, now, as an apostle, testifying for the Lord. He says then, do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. When he says not to walk, what he means is how they act, how they live, how they behave. And why does he say that they shouldn't live like the Gentiles? Pastor Dave, I thought you said that they were the Gentiles. I thought you said that we were Gentiles. Listen, they are no longer Gentiles once they receive Christ. There's a point that he's trying to make here. They're no longer Jews once they receive Christ. That all people are now lumped together into one group and are being asked to not think of themselves in terms of their old camp. Well, I was a Gentile. Well, I was a Jew. Well, now you're in Christ. You see, we sometimes need to even stop here and think about this. This is way more practical to where we are right now. Well, I'm a Democrat. Well, I'm a Republican. Well, I'm a Tea Party, Green Party, Leaf Libertarian. Look, are you in Christ or are you not? These are the overruling thoughts that Scripture compels us to. And when he's speaking to them, he goes, don't walk as the Gentiles do. How can you tell a bunch of Gentiles not to be Gentiles? They're not Gentiles anymore. They're in Christ. There is now a higher kingdom that they have been called to. We must understand this, church, that if you are in Christ, you are a Christian first. You belong to God. You have allegiance to him first and foremost. That's hard for us Americans to understand. Because we recognize that men bled and died for our freedoms, but we fail to remember that more than a mere man bled and died for our freedom in this life and in the one to come. And that overrules all. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. You are in Christ. See, this is where we can get specific meaning out of Scripture and apply it to our lives as a prescriptive passage or command. We're not trying to read ourselves into all the Bible stories of all the heroes and trying to puff ourselves up and psych ourselves out about life and the things that we face. We're not reading ourselves into a text here. No, we're actually reading the text and applying it to us as those who are included in the church. This is an appropriate place to look at that and say, what he's about to say really means something to me. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying when you read David and Goliath, you're not David. Stop it. Knock it off. You're not Abraham. You're not David. You're not Noah. You're not any of those guys. You are not Gideon. You are not Ezekiel or Jeremiah. No one ever claims to be Jeremiah. No one wants to be Jeremiah. You're not any of those prophets. You're not any of the Bible characters. You're not Jesus. You're not the apostles. You are a Christ follower, and there's specific instruction given to you, and this is one of those passages that we are to read, to understand, and to apply to our lives. This is one of those. In this case, specifically, the Gentiles or non-Jewish believers, which we all are, he's talking to them as the church. And what does he say to those Ephesian believers and to us? Don't walk as Gentiles. Why? Because you are no longer a Gentile. You are now in Christ. Or like they would be called sometime later, you are now a Christian, a Christ follower. So the question is then how do these Gentiles walk? Let's continue to read. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So four things in this verse describe the way we were before we submitted our lives unto Christ. Darkened in our understanding, alienated from God, ignorance is in us, and hardness of our hearts. So what does that look like? What do Gentiles look like, those who are outside of Christ? They're unable to understand anything of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of many things concerning God, and so they are also separated from him. They live in darkness, and they love it. In fact, they prefer it over light. They have a dislike and an aversion to a life of holiness, which is not only what God requires of us, but it is how God is seen. What do you mean? You see, he is a holy God. We just sang that, holy, holy, holy. That the angels, the Bible says in Revelations, they're around his throne declaring his holiness. And when Isaiah got a glimpse of it, he heard us, holy, holy, holy. And he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am wrecked, right? He saw the difference. Well, God is meant to be seen as holy. He is a holy God. He is seen in purity and in righteousness, truth and justice, graciousness, and as a jealous God who will not share his people with idols. He is far more good than we could ever give him credit for, and he is far more powerful than we dare to imagine, lest we shudder in feeling as though we are very small next to him and in danger. He is far more active than we ever give him credit for, because we can barely imagine how he uses evil things like suffering for the good of his people, for his own glory. And Gentiles have a severe bias and aversion to hating these things about God, to not caring, to being indifferent. This causes them to be estranged from the life of God, and their ignorance is nothing more than pure blindness, which causes their hearts to be hardened. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, their ignorance preceded obstinacy and the hardness of their hearts. Said they're resisting the light and rejecting all the means of illumination and knowledge. Like, that's what he's saying in this. That Gentiles, when he said, don't walk like them. Don't be resisting to God. Don't be shoving. Don't be separated from God. Don't be denying and suppressing the truth. See, this is exactly what is described to us In Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians 4, I want to read these passages to you so that you can see the previous condition of man. Well, why are you talking so much about this? This seems awfully grim. This seems like this is not good news. Guess what? The bad news is always the backdrop to the good news. Actually, in fact, the worse the bad news is, the greater the good news is. And if you have literally been saved from a lifestyle of anything that you can recognize as horrible, deplorable, and the impending doom and judgment coming on it, then you are far more grateful for the good news that you have received in Christ. Let's look for a second, because Paul describes this in other areas. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Some reading here. I think it's good to read the Bible in church, by the way. Just saying. Sometimes we just pull one verse out and talk for 45 minutes. Let's not cherry pick stuff. Let's look at things within context. We're going to read a big passage, and then we're going to read one verse because it actually is the conciseness of what needs to be said. Romans 1, 18 through 32 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." What is he saying there? Nobody can say there's not a God if they can see the world. "So they are without excuse," verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Isn't that what he just said? Right? "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Is the Bible mincing words about these things? Or is he calling humanity out for the sin which we celebrate? Let's continue to look. And it is, sin is sin. Let's not mince words about this. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." Kids, did you hear that one? That's in there too. Disobedience to parents. "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." If you can't say amen, you should say ouch. Written 2,000 years ago, like it was written to America. Even though the Bible wasn't, and you can't find America in the scriptures, but that's another sermon for another time. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this: "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So please understand that the former state of every one of us as Gentiles in the world was in this category somewhere. We would all stand guilty as charged by what we just read if we had not been awakened and renewed by the Holy Spirit and had submitted our lives unto Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So is that all? Is that what these Gentiles are like? Wait, there's more. Verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." What does it mean, church, to be callous? Think about that for a moment. See, this coincides with the term hardness of heart. He says it at the end of one verse and the beginning of another, the hardness of heart, they become callous. He's really driving home a point here. That word callous, it really means to be unable to have feeling, the inability to sense or to feel something. I have certain calluses on my hands. When I played guitar a lot, I got calluses on my fingertips from always constantly using them. When I worked with my hands a lot, I had a lot of different callus spots on that. If any of you have ever worked hard, laborious jobs, right, you get callus on your hands, right? I know some of you guys in here, you're feeling your hand, right? You're going, yeah, I got a couple right there, right? You get those callus spots. If you've never worked at that kind of hard, then you don't get those calluses. But you understand that term. It's easy for you to understand. Those are spots that are almost, you could like pinch it, you could stick it, you could burn it, you'd hardly feel it. In this case, they're unable to sense or feel the Holy Spirit working on their hearts and the consciousness of their minds through the preaching of the word. They're callous. Their hearts are hardened. And because they can't believe, they can't have the ability to sense or feel this God, they then give themselves up to sensuality, greed, and impurity. Did you see that there? That they gave themselves up? This is interesting. This kind of gets into like the free will sovereignty, like weirdness, like what's going on here with people, right? You see, the free will of the individual who receives Christ and submits to his word, and the individual who rejects the gospel and gives themselves over to corruptness of the flesh, that their free will is never violated by a sovereign God, which is a really interesting thing to think about here. God works in and through our free will to coincide with his sovereign will and so fulfill his plan for glorification on the earth. I'm going to say that again so that you understand what I'm saying. God works in and through our free will to coincide with his sovereign will, and so he fulfills his plan of being glorified in the earth. So did God sovereignly save you, or did you choose him? And the answer is yes. Say, what? I thought the debate was one or the other. Both his sovereign will and your free will were at work. And likewise, for those who reject him, both his sovereign will and their free will is at work. They are willingly giving themselves over to sensualities and desires and evilness. Right? Please understand that we in no way can aid or contribute to our own salvation. That's not what I'm saying. This is Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism, that you save yourself, or that it was partially God and partially you. No, we believe that the sovereign God calls you and saves you, and the Holy Spirit regenerates you and gives you the ability to say, yes, I believe that. And that's not an act of you. That's really an act of God in you using what you think is your free will. And it's a beautiful thing. But we don't contribute to our salvation. It wasn't us who got saved because we came forward, because we said yes, because we chose God. As Jesus said, he didn't choose me, I chose you. It's the fact that you verbally said something or made a response. That's just the beauty of the Holy Spirit working in you. Our choosing, again, is a response to the gospel only because God's sovereign will working in us in that moment. Meaning, us choosing God is not what saves us. What Jesus did for us on the cross is what saves us. And what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of us is what prompts us to say, I need that. I receive that. That's why I don't like it when people say, did you accept Christ? I don't accept him. I submit to him. I guess I accept that. It's like, no, I see my need for that and completely submit myself to that. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that I was in need of that, because I was bound for a really bad place. See, in this passage, we see helpless, bound Gentiles giving themselves over to more sensuality and greed and impurity. They freely choose to do so, and this is what helps to define them as those who are not of God's own house. And the apostle is warning us in the church not to live like this anymore. Well, why? The next verse. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Can I just stop here and say that this small verse, but that is not the way you learn Christ. This small verse is what blows most of the American church and its seeker-sensitive, desperate need for relevance out of the water. Oh, we need to be relevant. We need to change our methods and do things in a way that we get people's attentions. It's like, that's not how you learn Christ. We do not need to look like the world or act like the world or sound like the world in order to get the world's attention for Jesus. If we do, what we will be teaching the world is that there's nothing different in here than there is out there. Let me say it this way. What you win them with is what you win them to. If you win them with big prizes and promises of raffles and getaways and giveaways and all sorts of things, then they will come for those things, and when those things stop, they will stop coming too. That is not how you learn Christ. We don't learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ with our sensuality and our emotions. Emotions need to follow truth, not precede them. That's why I've always said an emotional person shouldn't move you to an altar. An emotion shouldn't bring you there. Emotions can come out of you there, but shouldn't bring you there. We don't learn about Christ from our sensuality and our emotions. We don't learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our greed or learning to give in order to get more. We don't learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ with our impurities or lusts. They speak directly against those things. We learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ by his holiness on display as a sacrifice for all of us, which causes us to openly repent of sin and respond in a lifetime of submitted servitude unto him as our Lord and Savior. We are to preach the word, the gospel, and preach for the repentance of sin, of recognizing the truth and say, wow, was I wrong. Lord, forgive me. That is wrong. It is disgusting. It is vile. I submit my life unto you. Do something to change me because I don't have the ability to do myself. That's what it looks like. We hear the gospel, believe it as truth, repent of our sins, and live according to his holy ordinances found in his word. And this is completely different than anything and everything that the world sees. I want you to think about that. You see, this word holy or holiness, it actually means to be uncommon and pure. To be totally uncommon. Let's keep going and expound on this. Ephesians 4:20 and 21. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Why does he say this? Assuming that you have heard and were taught in him in the truth. Here he means two things. One is that you could be listening to this and have no clue about any of it, having never really heard the gospel, or at least never really having the ability to understand the gospel up until this very moment. So this is all news to you. Or number two, that you were not taught the truth about him. You're hearing this and you're actually relearning some truths about him that you were previously not aware of, and your mind is now being renewed according to his word. Either way, this lines up with what the Apostle Paul teaches elsewhere and encouraging us to continue to grow in our understanding of him and our rejection of the world. Here's what I mean. Romans 12:1-2. Apostle Paul is saying this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, who is he talking to? The church, Christians, believers. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, he is encouraging them and appealing to them to use their will to live holy, to actually use the free will that we love to say we have, to utilize that to live a holy life. And that this, then he goes on to say in our text here today, verses 22 and 23, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life that is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put off your old self. Think about this here.
Paul is telling them and us here that it is actually possible to pick up our old desires and once again wear them around and be known by them. And he's encouraging us not to do that, not to live like the Gentiles, not to walk like them, to put those things off. He explained how despicable and horrible the bad fallen state of humanity. And then he says, do not live like, put those things off. He tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how can a dirty, depraved mind be renewed? What do we just do? We wash our hair for like 3 hours and hope that some sinks in and just gets in there? I mean, how do we do it? If we peek a little bit ahead in the book of Ephesians, we see that this is actually what Jesus does for his church. I want to share this with you, Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. It says this, husbands, love your wives. Oh, we'll get there, moms and dads, husbands and wives. Right now, let's just look at what he's saying. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, being the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. How do we renew our minds? Christ washes us with the word of God. The word is what will help aid us in being made new and sanctify us from our old self. And the Holy Spirit inside of us will always testify to Jesus Christ and testify to the word and remind us of what the Bible says, not give us any new special revelation in weird ways, but will always point us back to Scripture saying, do you remember what the word is saying? It will impress it upon our heart. It will write it upon the tablets of our heart. And look what else Jesus says when he is praying to the Father for us in John 17, his high priestly prayer. Says this, John 17, verses 15 through 21. Jesus is praying to God. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, speaking directly about his disciples there with him. Listen, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also might be sanctified in truth. Now listen to what he says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Wait a second. Who gave us these words in the New Testament? These apostles, these men of God. Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And I pray not just for them, but for those who would believe in me because of the words that they say, which is what we are reading in Ephesians. And he goes on to say that they, meaning all of us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What a beautiful thought. You understand that this is what Jesus prayed for you and me? That they would be sanctified by truth, because your word is truth, God, and that when we heard their words about him, we would believe in him, and that we would then be included in Christ, who is included in the Father, that we would all be one, and that this is how the world would believe. This is how you learned of Christ. You were connected to him. You were brought into him. So Jesus says that our sanctification will come through the word of God. Even the words spoken from the apostles, which is that of what we have here today in this text. And let's get to verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And finally, we are not to just be like we used to be, but that we are to actively put on a new self. This is not just a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do that. This is not a bunch of us just passively saying, well, I'm fine because I'm not doing those things. But then he gives us an active approach to God's word and says, but now put on your new self, right? He's not just saying put on any new version of yourself.
try some behavior modification, don't do this and do that and think that you're okay. He's not saying try any version of yourself. No, he's saying the one that is in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, whoever could he be talking about to be truly righteous and holy, to put that on? Jesus Christ, the only true righteous and holy one who died in our place for our sins and imputes his righteousness and holiness to us and takes our penalty of sin upon him. Well, what would that look like to put that on? Final text today, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Paul is speaking here. You probably are aware of verse 17, but there is so much more to it. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait, who is he talking to here? Just a pastor, right? He's talking to just an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, or teacher, right? He's just talking to one of those? No. I'm going to go back and read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's talking to all of us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, fancy word for sins, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, church. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, here's the other one we all know, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Put off the old self and put on the new self in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. How can we do that? We put on Christ. And we continue on mission with him and what he came to do, to reconcile sinners unto God. How can you put on the new self? Be a minister of reconciliation. Go into the world and reconcile sinners to God. Preach the gospel, the repentance for sins, the hope in Christ, the reconciliation with the God and Father and Creator of all, who knows us and loves us and died for us. Reconcile those who are darkened in their thinking, who are futile in their minds, who are far off from God, who love their darkness, and go to them and help reconcile them to God. This is what it means to put on the new self. In Christ, we have become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. And it's not one that we can boast about, because it's his reward that was given to us. I love what David Hurtwick said a couple weeks ago, if you were here. He said that it's like this, as if you were in the Olympics and you had to swim a race, and Michael Phelps taps you on the shoulder and says, let me swim it for you. And he wins the gold. Yay! But that's not all. When it comes time for the award ceremony, he then says, come here. Stand up on this podium, and he puts his medal on you. It's Christ's reward. His righteousness comes upon us. And that's not for us to boast. That's for us to have a freedom in this gospel to go and reconcile sinners unto God, to put off the old and put on the new. That's what it practically looks like, to do the work and the mission that Jesus was doing through the empowerment of God in his Spirit inside of us, filling us, strengthening us, encouraging us, giving us the boldness to be his witness in all the earth, to reconcile sinners to God, put off the old, the person who lived for themselves, who lived for their desires to be fulfilled and cared none about anyone else's good, and put on the new, the person who lives to reconcile others to God because of the great grace that God gives us as a gift in the death of his perfectly righteous and holy Son on our behalf, in our place, for our sin. Put that on. Remind yourselves of that daily. This goes hand in hand with what we learned about the Lord's Prayer. It's a daily remembrance of our dependence on Christ. Let us respond today as we need to the preaching of God's word. If the ushers would prepare themselves, we're going to move to a time of communion. And I would ask you, what says you? How do you need to respond to God's word today? What is your response? What is your response to the word of God? How are you able to respond to this, to put off the old and to put on the new? To not live and not walk like the Gentiles used to. Stop being like who you used to be. Don't put that old stuff back on. Put on Christ. Reconcile sinners. It is a call to holiness. It is a call to live differently. It is a call to the church and a reminder to not be the way you were. You were bought with a price. You are made new. How do you need to respond to this? Number one, we should all be responding in repentance and saying, Lord, forgive me for not doing those things. Maybe that's because I didn't really understand it before, but now I've heard it. I ask you to forgive me. Maybe we need to take a moment and say, Lord, forgive us for not putting off the old and putting on the new. Maybe we need to respond by saying, Holy Spirit, God, remind me of this tomorrow. When I get angry, when I get mad, when I want to haul off and act a certain way, when I'm lustful, when I am greedy, when I am just not who I know I'm supposed to be, remind me to put that off and to put on Christ. And help me in that moment look for sinners who need to be reconciled unto you, God. And if you're hearing this and you're like, this all sounds a lot of churchy stuff. I don't get it. What you need to hear is this, that Jesus died in your place for your sin. And maybe today you just need to say, I know that's true and I submit my life to you. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my God. Help me to understand this great truth. Holy Spirit, come, make me new. Help me respond to you. Let's take a moment and let's pray. You can close your eyes, bow your heads. You can look around. None of it makes it more or less holy. Let's pray.